Not a betting man. I won't say that I never have been, but I'm not now. But if I had to bet on it, I would bet that there are a lot of people in a lot of battles today. Sitting in this room, watching us online, either here at the chapel at Cross Point or at our Lockport campus, a lot of people with a lot of battles. I don't know what it may be that you may be battling. You may be in a battle for your marriage right now. You may be in a battle against some type of addiction in your life. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's pornography. You may be in a battle for your kids. You may be in a battle in other relationships, friendships. You may be in a battle on the job. You may be in a battle with some physical ailment or disease. I don't know. But my guess is that every one of us are in a spot where we face battles. And if you're not in one right now, it may just be that you just don't recognize it. You just don't see it. So I'm convinced that the relevance of what we're talking about today is important. And what I want to talk to you about in Ephesians chapter 6, where we continue our work today in this series, I want to be a voice of encouragement into your life. Maybe in some senses challenge you, but certainly I want to see you encouraged. Encouraged in your walk with Christ and encouraged to continue to walk with God. When we come to the place where we are here in the book of Ephesians, I need to remind you something about this book that maybe I haven't told you as yet in this series. You see, Paul he's finished with his third missionary journey at this point, and he's found himself in a Roman jail cell. And from this Roman jail cell is where he's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, this book called Ephesians. Now, he wrote a few others while in a Roman jail cell as well, and this is one of them, but he wrote some others from that jail cell in Rome. And one of the interesting things is that Paul was deeply impressed. He was struck by what he saw while there. It's possible, it's not absolute, but it's possible, and maybe even likely, excuse me, that Paul was chained to a Roman guard. Now, it might have been one of those long chains where, you know, both could move around rather freely, but Paul could have been, in his imprisonment, chained to a Roman guard. If he wasn't, however, what he saw was he saw the Roman soldiers constantly around him, and he would see them prepare for their shifts. Many times, it would be kind of like being maybe in a police locker room where you're about to change shifts potentially, and now you're gearing up and putting all your stuff on, right? Well, you would see that sometimes with the Roman soldiers, and you could see it probably right there from the jail cell. Some that would be going out for some things, some that were going to guard the jail, and he would see them gear up. But the kind of battle that Paul wants to talk about, because he uses this metaphor, he sees these Roman soldiers and he sees the things that they put on and the armor that they gear up with when they're going to battle. Paul takes that metaphor and he says, this is an apt metaphor to help us understand the battle and the wars that we are facing. But the battle that we're talking about is a battle unlike the battle that we're used to seeing the Romans fight. You see, they were used to seeing the Romans fight traditional battles in that they would show up and they would do their damage and they would fight certain ways, and that's kind of how they went about it. But Paul realized that the battle that we're talking about is a different order altogether. It is not of the normal kind of inclination of just a typical battle. It is something very, very different than that. And so he writes to conclude Ephesians to talk about the nature of this battle that we all find ourselves in. Now, in our day and age here, 2010, sitting here in Buffalo, New York, in Western New York, what we find is we actually may have a better understanding of what Paul is talking about than did the church at Ephesus. It may have taken them some work because they were so used to thinking about the way that war was waged by the Romans and seeing how they did this in traditional terms, that it was hard for them to think about maybe battle in a different context. But for us, it's not so hard. You see, the world that we live in, we find ourselves facing a different kind of war than we have ever been exposed to as a country. There's a journalist who named David Schuessler who, he said it this way, he wrote this a few years ago, but notice what he said. He said, the struggle the United States and the coalition forces are having in Iraq and Afghanistan with the war on terror is mainly due to military history. Our generals and war strategists base our military efforts on experience and historical results of past wars. This war is very different. Although the sorties, that's a word for kind of small battles, although the sorties and individual battles may be typical of other situations of the past, the enemy is not well defined. As was in Korea and Vietnam, the allies and enemies all look alike, often smiling, appearing friendly, and surrounding themselves with innocent civilians. The enemy will lash out with a vengeance and without concern for collateral injury. The geographical boundaries of this war have no limits. Bin Laden and Al-Qaeda declared war on the United States 5 years ago. Remember, this was written a few years ago. However, pods of radical Islamic terrorists have been, this is his particular bent on this journalist, pods of radical Islamic terrorists have been and are now embedded in our societies all over the world, acting like regular citizens while holding the free world in seething contempt. The religious abhorrence that they feel is like a disease. It's a mental disease caused by beliefs that allow them to embody hatred. The hatred they feel overwhelms their spiritual and common sense and becomes their strongest passion and life's mission's incentive. Most of the embedded terrorists are well-educated and assimilated into the societies that they have lived in. Some have pursued careers for years. All have been influenced by radical clergy and friends who believe that they are the only true people of God and all others are infidels and must be eradicated. They're convinced that they must be ready at any time to receive orders to attack and kill as many infidels as possible. Now, granted, you may or may not agree with everything that this particular journalist said, but it gives us a perspective. And that perspective is this, that the war that we're fighting now is different than any war we have ever experienced in the history of our country. That you cannot think through this war that we find ourselves in, whether you like the fact that we got into it or whether you don't like the fact that we got into it. I don't know anybody who likes war, by the way, who's just a fan who says, yeah, let's just do war for fun. I don't know anybody who does that. But there we are, right? And it's a different thing altogether because now you don't have just nations that are at war, but it's people groups that are in different places with no geographical boundaries, and it's very hard to understand. And all of the military history that we have and all of the former war strategies have to be reevaluated because this is a war of a very, very different kind. Well, in truth, that's what Paul is trying to say to us here. Paul is trying to say that the war that we find ourselves in is a war of a very different order altogether. It is of a different kind. So I want us to understand what Paul's saying to us. Here's what he teaches us, I think, in this passage of Scripture. If I was going to sort it into two phases here, if you're jotting notes down. He teaches us about two things. He teaches us about the reality of the battle, and then he teaches us about the resource for the battle. But let's start with the reality of the battle, because we need to understand that. I want you to look with me in beginning in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse number 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, let me pause here, and let's unpack some of these verses kind of in order. I hope you've got an open Bible in front of you. If you don't, there's one in your seat back, or you can look on with somebody next to you, because we're going to be referencing these verses, and I just want to walk through them for a minute and begin to unpack them just a little bit, all right? So Paul says here in the beginning, he says, finally, Paul is infamous for saying finally. If you read some of his letters, he says finally and then keeps going. He's like a lot of preachers. In conclusion, and then 30 minutes later, right, they're still not done, you know. Oh, I didn't realize that in conclusion meant for the rest of my life, I'm going to still be listening to you. So Paul does that occasionally. But here he says, finally, after writing all of these things in the book of Ephesians about the nature of the church and the purpose of the church and the purpose and function of leadership in the context of the church, and then how all of this plays out, where the everywhere Jesus wants everywhere access into every aspect of our life, how this all plays out. Then he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Notice that he doesn't at any point in this particular passage just tell us to buck up or to man up or to woman up or to take ourselves by the bootstraps. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. What he's saying is this: you need to learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. There's a difference between trying to strengthen ourselves by figuring out coping mechanisms, which are fine and good and right, but there's a difference between trying to figure out how to cope and how to actually strengthen ourselves in the Lord. You see, this was a reminder because this is not something new to the scripture. You see, we see in the life of David, when David was being chased by Saul, Saul was the king of Israel and got very jealous over David because you remember how it went. You remember the song that they sang when they came back from the wars and they said, Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And the king is going, say what? I am the man here. I'm the king. I'm the man wearing the crown here. Don't be talking about shepherd boy over here. Shepherd boy killing his tens of thousands. Now, it was a big bold. I don't know that they killed that many, right? You know, personally or anything. It was just in their leadership. They were saying, man, David, you know, he's really special. And Saul didn't like that at all. And so he was chasing David down. He ultimately, you know, got jealous of him and then, you know, got mad at him and hated him and then ultimately just wanted to kill him. So he's chasing him down, and David's got some men that are loyal to him, that are hanging out with him. But then they return to this one place, and they find that all of David and his mighty men, all of their wives and their children have been taken off. They have been taken away, not killed, but they had been stolen away. And all of them just sat there and wept and wept and wept and wept. And then you know what they wanted to do? Kill David. They wanted to pick up stones and bloody him up and take him to the grave because their wives and their children had been carried away. So what does David do? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 30 tells us. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength in the Lord his God. You know what he did? He just went to God and strengthened himself in the Lord. That is exactly what Paul is trying to teach us here. And in fact, in the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, what's interesting is that Paul is now giving us instruction for that which he prayed for us in the very beginning of the book. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19, he talks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He is saying that the power that is made available to us through Christ is that which we strengthen ourselves in. Not just that we try and figure out a way to cope, but we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God and in his mighty power. And so he admonishes us to do that in the beginning. And then verse number 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now that phrase, put on, is one that I don't want you to miss. It's an interesting phrase. In the Greek language, it's the word enduo, and it's the same exact tense and voice and all of that in the Greek language as it's used in Romans chapter 13 and Galatians chapter number 3. Look at what Romans 13 says. Rather, here it is, enduo, put on, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then Galatians chapter 3 says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have in duo, have put on, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, what's the idea that I'm talking about here? It's this. In the Greek language, it's the aorist second middle, all right? And you're just going, hey, wow, couldn't care less, but thanks for that. Here's the thing. Why is that important? Because it refers, listen to this, it refers to a completed action that doesn't have to be specifically repeated. In other words, here's what I have people say to me, and I know what they're saying, and I appreciate it, but I want to give you some clarity here. When they say to me, man, I'm just going through some tough stuff. You know what, Jerry? I just need to put on the full armor of God. Here's my question. Why'd you ever take it off? What were you thinking? Because this is what you were clothed with when you came to know Jesus Christ. You were clothed with the armor of God. Jesus Christ has covered you. He himself is your armor. I'm going to get to that in just a minute. Anyway, you've heard that phrase, and I know what's being said, and I appreciate it, and I agree with it, in fact. I need to put on the full armor of God. I would just remind you, you already have it on if you know Jesus. You just have to understand the resource that you have, the power that you have. It is who you are. You have been baptized into Christ. You have been clothed with Christ. Anyway, that's just me getting on a rant. Then he says here, you put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Listen closely. Take your stand is a military term. In the Greek language, you would see it. It's a military understanding. And what it means is this, is that you have found yourself in a military position that enables you to be able to withstand the attacks of the enemy when they come. You've put yourself in position that you are prepared and ready, that when the enemy attacks, you are ready. That's what he's talking about. Take your stand. And then he says this, against the devil's schemes. Methodia in the Greek language is the word where we get schemes. It's where we get our word methods. In other words, the enemy is conniving. He is deceptive. He is literally hell-bent on your destruction. That is the desire of the enemy. And some of you are going, okay, Jerry, I've been wondering about this question. So you're saying there's a real enemy here. That we're not just speaking in kind of spiritual metaphor. You're saying there's an actual adversary. Yeah. Yeah, couldn't be more clear. That's exactly what I'm saying. So Jerry, just to be clear, you're saying you believe that there's a literal devil. Yeah. Jerry, just to clarify, I understand you're educated. Is that correct? I am. And you believe in a literal enemy. You bet. Now, Jerry, what would you base that on? The Bible and Jesus and Paul, the author of this. In fact, what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Listen closely to this. He had just been to the third heaven, the scripture says. He had seen this place of God. Then he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Listen to this. A messenger of Satan. Pause right there before you turn it. Go back. Thank you. A messenger of Satan. So some people are going, well, you know, Paul's thorn was his, yeah, bad eyesight. No, listen closely. Do you know what a messenger of Satan is? Do you know what that word messenger is in the Greek language? It's angelos. It's where we get our word. You know how you could translate it if you wanted to? An angel. Angelos is the word there. The same word that's translated angel in so many other places in the passage of Scripture. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, an angel of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Because I'm demonstrating the glory of the power of Christ, not the glory of the power of me. So we have this recognition that Paul himself takes very seriously the reality of the enemy. Then look in verse number 12. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In the literal Greek language here, it would say against blood and flesh. It's just a reminder that our struggle is not against human agency, even though in our struggle, human agency is a vehicle through which the enemy operates. But our struggle is not fundamentally from the source of human agency. Our struggle is different. What does he say it is? He says it's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You say, Jerry, will you break all of those down for me? No, I don't have time to, but here's what I'm going to tell you about them. You're going, okay, I want to learn about all that. Let me give you the big picture here. That is also military language that's being used. Paul's talking about war and battle here. okay? He's using this military war kind of metaphor, and here he starts talking about the principalities and the authorities and the rulers and the spiritual forces. You know, it would be the equivalent of saying the generals, the sergeants, the majors, the privates. In other words, what Paul's trying to help us understand here is that there is unseen forces that we are at war with. We don't have to get too crazy about all of that, because you're going to see it is Christ who has overcome all of that. But we are at war with unseen forces that are going on in our world, that are promoting that which we talked about it when I taught you through the book of 1 John, the spirit of antichrists, multiple. In other words, everything that sets itself up to oppose Jesus Christ as Lord of all is really an avenue of the enemy. And what Paul's trying to help us understand is this, is that the enemy is organized and strategic about what he wants to do. You see, some of us think that we're just so smart and that we leave ourselves to our own devices. And here's what you got to understand. Our enemy, our adversary, he is organized. He's structured. And he is patient. He will wait. He'll wait. He'll wait you out. He's patient. He'll just bide his time and wait you out. You say, well, Jerry, it sounds to me like you're trying to convince us that we live, that life is a battlefield. Yeah. Sometimes we lose that mindset when it comes to our spiritual life. We lose the mindset that our life is a battlefield. Then in verse 13, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Notice what he says here. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that if the day of evil comes, no, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. You see, we've got to be reminded that the day of evil will come in your life. We may be living in it right now, in fact, but the day of evil will come in your life. And the question is whether or not you're going to be prepared to stand. You say, I'm going to go on the offensive. A lot of people like to talk big. Man, I'll tell you right now, I'm ready to charge hell with a water pistol. You know, I mean, it's like, okay. I understand. Sometimes you just get so fired up about Jesus and all that, you're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And I get it. I'm good with that. But what you've got to understand is this. Oswald Chambers said it in My Utmost for His Highest. It's one of the greatest statements I've ever heard. He said this. He said, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. You see, when we get ourselves into places where we think we are strong in our own power, we leave our strengths unguarded. And an unguarded strength is like a double weakness. Because we've deceived ourselves, we fooled ourselves into thinking that we can rely on our own resources and our own strength. So Paul reminds us here about the reality of the battle. And he says, look, the bottom line is, when you're under incredible attack, and sometimes that happens, when you're under incredible attack, and I'll just be quite literally honest with you, I am in a season of that right now. I'm just being gut level honest with you. I'm in a season of that right now. I would appreciate your prayer. I'm just in a season of that. Before I went to bed last night, I spent some time looking over my message, but I'll tell you what else I did. I spent some time acting on the message. You know what I did last night? I was just strengthening myself in the Lord. I just sat in my bed by myself, laying there with the Word of God, strengthening myself in the Lord. Why? Because I'm not just here to teach you something. I'm here to act on something. That this is what it takes. And sometimes what we hope to do, what we need to do, is when that onslaught comes, when you feel that you're being bombarded, or maybe that things around you are getting bombarded for whatever reason spiritually, you just ultimately want to be able to stand. Not fall, stand in the midst of that. Because the battle, it will subside at some point, and you'll be standing as a testament to the glory and the power of Christ. So he tells us about the reality of the battle, but here's where I want you to concentrate. He talks about the resource for the battle, all right? The resource for the battle. Look with me beginning in verse number 14. It says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So let's unpack this for just a minute, all right? In verse 14, he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Well, what is that all about? Well, when the guys would get dressed in the Romans, because Paul's borrowing imagery here, when they would get dressed, it was the belt that kind of held everything together. And Paul is saying what needs to hold everything together for us is truth. This is what holds it. It's what gives us mobility. It's what gives us freedom and agility. You know why? What they did with the belts back in the day is they would take the belt and the Romans, if they were having to hustle with what they were doing, they would take their tunic and they would tuck it into their belt. It's exactly what the Jews did. Basically, they tucked their tunic into their belt for the Passover when they were escaping the bondage of Egypt so that they could run, so that they could be agile. The belt is what gives us that opportunity. Truth is what gives us freedom. Truth is what gives us agility. And I'm not just talking about, hey, I need to tell the truth. I understand that. Yes, you need to tell the truth, but understand this. You need to let the truth tell you. See, that's the most important thing. There's a lot of people just saying, well, I'm just trying to be honest with myself. I'm just not really in love with her anymore, and I just need to be honest because I know the Bible tells me just to tell the truth, and I'm just really not in love with her anymore, and I found somebody else. You need the truth to tell you. That's when you'll be able to start understanding how to tell the truth, is when the truth has told you what it is. So this isn't so much about telling the truth, even though that is assumed that we would tell the truth, but that the truth that we tell is consistent with the truth. That's what's important here, that the belt of truth is what holds it all together. It's what gives us agility. It's what gives us freedom. Then he reminds us of something which I think is important for us to see, and it's this. It's that the lies that are told by the enemy are not able to penetrate that, that we are ready and we are prepared because of the lies of the enemy. In fact, Paul addresses this because Satan blinds people to the gospel because of his lies. Paul even addresses this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and says this, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, speaking of Satan, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That is his intent. His intent is to deceive and to lie because he is the father of lies. But then he talks about this breastplate of righteousness. He says, stand firm with a belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, he's talking a little bit more here, not about our standing before God, which righteousness indicates our standing before God, but he's actually talking about our right behavior, because that's what, in essence, Ephesians 5 and 6 are talking about. It's talking about our righteous behavior, right? In our marriages, in our time, in our jobs, in our employment relationship. He's talking about right behavior in this context. And he says, let that be a breastplate for you. Let your heart be guarded by righteousness and by choosing to act with righteousness in accordance with Christ. This is probably, to be honest with you, what Paul is doing is probably borrowing imagery from one of the messianic prophetic works of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11. Listen to verses 1 through 3 and verse number 5. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This is speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. Righteousness, interestingly, he kind of uses a different metaphor, will be his belt, and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. You see, you go, well, how come it's supposed to be our breastplate, but it was his belt? He's just using a metaphor here, folks. You don't have to go crazy, right? You don't have to start going, oh, I survived. You know, he's using a picture. He's speaking to us with a picture. And he's saying to us that righteousness needs to cover us. And then he says in verse 15 that your feet need to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You know what he was saying? You need sure footing. Here's what he observed. With the Romans, not every single one of the soldiers wore this, but they would always wear these kind of shoe sandal things. Some of them would come all the way up. You know, they do the straps up the kind of up the shin. But what you had with many of them, particularly those that were on the front lines, who had to stand firmly, who had to stand their ground, is they actually had nails in the soles of those kind of thick sandals. They had nails in the soles so that they could plant and that they could be prepared and be ready. I want you to think about something. Here's what he says. Paul says to us that the gospel is our firm foundation, that the gospel itself that teaches us about what God has done for us in Christ through the gift of his life and the power that that affords us through his resurrection, that that is the foundation for which we can stand. In other words, just like the Romans had nails in the soles of their shoes, Jesus took nails for our soul, and that is our foundation. That is where we need to stand firm. The gospel itself is what gives us firm footing in the battles that we fight. When you don't understand the reality of the gospel, you don't understand how to wage war. You don't understand. You just start running and hiding in the midst of a battle because you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand how you have every blessing in Christ Jesus. You don't understand the power that you have of the resurrection that lives inside of you. Christ in you who will overcome. When we don't understand the gospel, we have very, very slippery footing. So Paul says that we need to understand that because it's a gospel of peace. That the gospel itself teaches us that we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse number 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, the shield that he's talking about here is not just one of those, you know, kind of cool daddy shields that you take and, you know, you do this. He's talking about those body shields. They're like 4 feet long. Have you ever seen those? Have you seen some of the movies like 300 or some of those big Spartan movies or whatever? Here's what they do. They would all get together. And they would have these 4 foot long body shields. They weren't as tall back in the day, by the way. They weren't 4 feet tall, but you know, they weren't as tall. So some of you guys that are like, you know, over 6 feet, you're going, dude, that's like, I'm exposing, you know, pretty much from here up. That's not going to be good. So you get under these shields, right? And you put them all together and they kind of lock them all together. And it would, these shields were big enough and made in such a way that they would extinguish the arrows. Remember flaming arrows? That's got to be frightening, right? It's bad enough that you see arrows coming at you, but arrows that are on fire is kind of not good, right? You're going, okay, ow, but ow is not good, right? Flaming arrows are extinguished by these body shields. And what is the idea here? He's saying this, faith is what does that for us. It is faith in Jesus Christ that does that for us. That is what gives us the strength that we need to fend off all of these flaming arrows. You see, part of the flaming arrows of the evil one are trying to convince us that we need to live like the rest of the world. And that's exactly what Paul countered in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He said this, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I dare you at the end of your day one day, I dare you to quietly sit on your bed or somewhere that's a quiet place and review your day and take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. You're going, that sounds kind of frightening. It won't be eventually because you'll start learning what freedom is. You start learning how to fight this battle. When we start taking these thoughts captive, because there are things that are growing inside of you and me that continue to grow and we don't check them and we don't get after them and we don't weed them out, And they begin to grow and they begin to fester and they are used as a tool in the hand of the enemy. But we need to take every thought captive. How do we do that? By faith. Because we are entrusting that to Jesus Christ, understanding that he is going to help us and to change us. And then he says this, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet of salvation is a picture of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17 of God himself. It says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. This is a picture of God. You say, God has on the helmet of salvation. He doesn't need saving. The idea is of victory. That's what the picture is, that this is a helmet of victory. That is, the victory is found in Christ. It's already done. It's not something we're going, oh man, I hope he wins. You know, because some of us have this idea that you've got like the devil here and you've got Jesus over here and it's like this clash of the two great powers, and hopefully we're going to see it's a struggle. Who's going to come out on top? No, it's nothing like that. You've got Jesus here, and he made everything else, including the fallen angels. They cannot compare to him. In fact, when Jesus sometimes runs into them, in possessed people when he was doing his ministry, you know what he does? Get out of here. And you know what they do? Get out of there. Why? He's Jesus. He's the Son of Almighty God. He made all of these things, made them beautiful, gave them choice. They chose rebellion. The helmet is a picture of salvation. And then he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isn't it interesting that the sword is kind of an offensive weapon? Have you noticed, by the way, with the armor of God, that you've got nothing behind you? Have you noticed there's nothing here? Don't run. Because you're going to get one in the booty. There's nothing back here. You know why? We were never intended. Listen, we were never intended to live in fear and running from the enemy. That was never the intention. Why? Because it's Christ who is our guardian. It's Christ who is our armor. That's what we need to understand. So he says, take the sword of the Spirit, this offensive weapon. And you have that spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11 about the Messiah, verse number 4. It says, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And then you see the consummation of that, don't you, in Revelation chapter 19. Notice what it says. Out of his mouth, talking about Jesus, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That we are in a battle where the sword of the Spirit is our offensive weapon, the word of God. Then he says, and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers in request, and keep on praying for all the saints. And let me just remind you of this. When he says pray in the Spirit, do you know what the Spirit translates? Here it is. The breath of God. Pray in the breath of God. What does the word of God teach us that the breath of God is? His very word to us. There is a reminder here. Whatever else that means, it very, at the very least, means you are to pray consistent with the word of God. Why? Because it all hinges on the truth. Everything hinges on the truth. And it also reminds us we're in this battle together. Pray for one another. Keep on praying for the saints. We're in this battle together. So here's Paul. He's clear. Life's a battlefield. The enemy's hell-bent on your destruction. But Jesus is our resource. I don't know. You got your Bibles open? Jesus is our resource. I want you to see this. Because look with me in verse 14. He says, the belt of truth. Listen very closely. Jesus has said, I am the truth. He says, the breastplate of righteousness. Listen very closely. Who is your righteousness? Jesus. You're not your own righteousness. You're only righteous before God because of Jesus. He says, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What is the good news about? Who? Yeah, it's about Jesus. Take up the shield of faith. Who's our faith in? Jesus. Take the helmet of salvation. How do we receive salvation and where is our victory found? Jesus. Who is the Word of God? Jesus. Who is the breath of God? When we pray in the Spirit, we are praying according to the Word of God, which means we are praying in whose name? Yeah, everywhere Jesus. Everywhere Jesus. You see, Jesus, listen, Jesus is our resource. He himself is our resource. You know what some people did in the Old Testament when they were in a battle? They worshiped. They worshiped through the battle. They worshiped in the battle. You know why? Because Jesus is bigger than our battles. He's bigger than that. We think sometimes he's bigger than our battles. Why does this matter so much? I want you to understand something, that when Jesus is our covering, when Jesus is the one who shields us, who is our defender, and we recognize that it is the gospel that gives us our firm foundation, we realize that he is bigger than the battle. And let me tell you why he's bigger than the battle. It's because of what Paul teaches to the Colossian church, who he was writing to from a Roman jail. It's because of what he teaches them in the book of Colossians. Notice what he says. Chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. Listen to this. He took it away, nailing to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, what you have to understand is that you've got a lion that is raging against you, who roars and scares you to death, that has no teeth. Christ has disarmed all of those. And when we walk under the power of Christ, when we walk covered in Christ, that is where our power is found. And the enemy has no claim over our lives. We have no reason to turn and tuck tail and run. We can stand by the power of Christ. Why? Because Exodus reminds us. Listen, God has revealed this about himself from the very beginning. Listen to what Exodus chapter 15 says. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. He is the one who fights our battles for us. When we find ourselves humbly falling under the power of his name, not in our own resources, but humbling ourselves before Christ and saying, Jesus, the battle is yours. So my wondering as I'm standing here is that I'm convinced that there are people here that needed to be breathed into with encouragement today. And I pray that the Spirit of God will do in a moment in your life by the power of his word what I could never do in 1,000 lifetimes. That the breath of God will bring encouragement to your life to know that it is Jesus who is your covering if you know him. If you don't, I want to say this to you. You are standing in your own self-reliance and in your own pride and maybe thinking you can make your own way into relationship with the Father by doing enough good stuff, you are standing in opposition to the warrior of the universe. At whose name, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, he wants you to know him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique son to die for us, to pay our sin penalty, so that those of us who would believe on him, we would receive life a new kind of life in this life and a life that never ends in relationship to him. If you want to know about that, I'm going to ask you when we dismiss here on the Crosspoint campus to come to the fireside room and just speak to one of the pastors and say, I need to know Jesus. And if you're at the Lockport campus, check in with Pastor Matt. He'd love to talk to you and have somebody talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Father, I pray that you would glorify yourself by breathing life and truth into people, your people. Father, for those who are here who have never yet turned from their sin and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give them strength, grace, you would grant them repentance and faith to trust you. You're the warrior of the universe, God. And you demonstrated your warrior mentality not by just blowing everything up, but by sacrificing. What a picture that is for us. We don't stand in our own power. We stand in the power of God through the sacrifice of Jesus, his shed blood, his death on our behalf, and his resurrection. It is in that we hide. It is in that we are shielded. You're the truth. Our faith is in you. You're our righteousness. You are the word of God. We pray in your name. It is the good news about you on which we stand our ground and maybe being assaulted on every side, but we can stand. Father, for your glory, for the glory of your name's sake, would you allow your people to be able to stand? Because it glorifies you when that happens. When every flaming arrow of the enemy comes pouring out on us, and yet the world looks on and says, good grief, what is going on in their life? But yet they stand. That is a testament to your power. That makes the gospel attractive. That reminds everyone about the everywhere Jesus. Empower us to be that people. We cast ourselves on your mercy this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you. Have a great week.